Well, hello to everybody. God is good
all the time.
And I'm really glad to see you guys here today. And just want to remind you, we're getting started on VBS. And I know there's a ton of stuff in that bulletin this week, but just got to start thinking about some of these big things farther out, and I'm encouraging you, if you're willing to do some work for us in VBS, you can start by picking out your job over there and getting to work. And there'll be other jobs posted as we get closer to VBS. Maybe those jobs are a little bit too big for you, but encourage you to be a part of that. Don't have a lot of time, or I've got a lot to cover here, so I'm just going to jump right into this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 is the middle verse of the letter to the Ephesians. It's the verse where Paul says, in view of all the things, well, I'm paraphrasing, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In the first three chapters, he's given a pretty good listing of all the things to which God has called us, freely called us. Things that he gives to us, wonderful blessings, marvelous blessings. Chapters 4 through 6 is the walk that is worthy of our calling. He entreats us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. In view of all those wonderful things, how should we live? How should we walk? We've been working on this for several weeks, off and on. And last week we did Ephesians 5, 21 through 25. And this is the beginning of a section where Paul begins to deal with a big subject, relationships. And the first thing that he begins to talk about are the relationships of the husband and wife. And in Ephesians 5, 21 through 25, you'll find three commandments that govern the marriage relationship. We covered a couple of them last week, but I just want to just kind of put it in this context, that the walk that is worthy of our calling, or the marriage that is worthy of our calling, is a marriage where we incorporate these three principles, these three commandments. And so the first commandment we looked at last week was found in chapter 5 and verse 21, where Paul says, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. And just to briefly say it again, this is where we need to live all of our Christian life, all of our marriage, as much as possible. It's the first and most important principle. The husband's not trying to dominate or manipulate or get the upper hand over his wife. The wife's not trying to dominate, manipulate, or get the upper hand over her husband. It's the idea of teamwork, making mutual decisions, which both people can live with. It may not be the thing, if you were left by yourself, that you would choose. But since you're married to someone and you've got to, there's got to be some common ground between you, you find a place that's at least tolerable, something that both of you can live with and something that can work for both of you. And so 99.9999% of married life needs to be lived right here in Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a second commandment found in 5:22. And it's very similar to the one we just read. In fact, it's using the same word. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And so the question is, why mention this a second time? He just said in 5:21 to both husband and wife, submit yourselves to one another. And then he comes back, chapter 5 and verse 22, with another command directed only to the women. And it's obvious to me that there's something different going on here. 5:21 is not the same thing as 5:22. There's something else being contemplated here. And I suggested last week, and I think this is true, that as much as possible, we need to live in 5:21. But what if the time ever comes that a husband and wife did not agree, could not come together? I mean, we pray and we talk and we discuss and we just do everything we can to try to come to that common ground, to that mutual decision, and you can't get there. What is the solution? That's what 5:22 is about. Basically what Paul says, wives, back off, let your husbands make that decision. It's God's way of preserving the marriage when you come to those times when you just can't get together on something. And the reason God does this is this decision to be married is more important than any decision that you're going to make in marriage. And so when we cannot agree, Paul says, the apostle says, wives, back off. It's not about who's smarter or more likely to be right. It's just about keeping the marriage intact. And last week we also touched on the third command. And we just touched on it. We didn't really spend very much time on it. But we're going to spend more time on that today. In fact, we're going to go all the way from verse 25 all the way down to verse 33. That was our scripture reading for today. And this is the third leg on the stool. And this is a three-legged stool. 521 is one leg. 522 is the other leg. And 525, husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the third leg. If you get all three legs on this stool, everything's fine. The stool sets well. It's stable. If you take any one of these legs away and you try to sit on this stool, you're going to fight to keep your balance all the time. It's a struggle to keep to stay on the stool. And so all three of these legs are necessary. And so marriage is the marriage that is worthy of our calling is a marriage that has three legs on it, three legs on the stool. So I want to make some observations about this command, 525. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What's being presented to us is a model of what our love ought to be. Up in the previous verses, in verses 23 and 24, Paul talks about the man being the head of his wife. And he uses Christ's headship over the church as a model of what headship is. Now he says to the husbands, husbands, love your wives. And now he's going to use Christ again in his relationship with the church as a model of what that love ought to be. And so what's being presented here to us is a model. And so the second thing I want to say is that this is the husband's verse. Up in 522, Jesus or the Lord is talking to wives. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. That's the ladies' verse. And I told the men last week, I said, you know, kind of stay out of there. Don't bring your Bible over and read that verse to her. It does not say, husbands, make your wives submit to you. God doesn't put it that way. And God doesn't say to husbands or to wives, wives, make your husbands love you. That's not how it works. It's an issue between the man and the woman and God. And they each have their responsibility, their role before God. And they got to make the decisions. They've got to decide, yes, that's what I want to do. And so here's the verse for the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, stay out of it. Don't ever bring this verse over to him. You're not loving me enough. It's his decision. It's between him and God. The third observation I want to make about this verse is that there is an insight into the nature of love that we see here, Christian love. And the most obvious thing I'm going to say about this that I can see here is that it is a command. Most people in our country nowadays, if you mention the word love, I think the first thing that comes to mind is what I'll call warm, fuzzy feelings. A teen was asked one time to define what love was or love is. And they said something like this. Love is a feeling that you're feeling when you're feeling a feeling you've never felt before. And in other words, it's about feelings, right? And, you know, for a lot of people, that's what love is. It's a warm, fuzzy feeling, a tingling feeling that you have about another person. But if love is just a feeling, how in the world can God command you to have that feeling? You ever tried to make yourself have a feeling? I mean, you can make yourself say words that might reflect some feeling. Be joyful. And so you can say words that are joyful. You can do things that seem to be joyful. But joy inside, the feeling of joy, that's a whole other thing. And so here's a command, love. Well, how do you make yourself feel love? Well, you probably can't. But you can commit yourself to loving actions, commit yourself to loving words, that sort of thing. But God commands us here to love. And what he's telling us something about the nature of love or the kind of love that he's really talking about here. And that it is a commitment kind of love. And that is, regardless of what your feelings might be from moment to moment or day to day or hour to hour or month to month or whatever it is, you will always commit yourself to loving words and loving actions toward that other person. Husbands, love your wives. You may not always feel like loving her. But as a Christian man, you've committed yourself to loving words and loving actions toward her. The beautiful thing of this is that when loving words and loving actions are always maintained, even when you lose those loving feelings, You can eventually get them back. Because when loving words and loving actions are maintained, that's like the soil with a great amount of fertilizer on it that allows loving feelings to grow and to come back. And so I'm not wanting you to think that Christian love is all about just grunting and groaning and trying to do things that you don't really feel like doing. You know, trying to love someone you don't feel like loving. And that's not what it's about. Because when you have that commitment kind of love, a commitment to loving words and loving actions, the loving feelings eventually come back and they begin to grow again. And that's where you want to live. And it becomes, it's a great thing. It's not a burden anymore. It's not something that you're grunting and groaning and feeling it's real. And so the first thing I see about this love here is it's a love that can be commanded. It's a commitment type of love. If you were to look at this word in the Greek language, you'd see the word agape. And so we could call it agape kind of agape love. There are four words that I know about in the Greek language that talk about love or could be translated love. One is eros, which is about physical love or sexual kind of love. Another kind of love is storge, which is family, a family kind of love. Then there's phileia, which is kind of a friendship kind of love. And then there's agape. And agape is a self-sacrificial kind of love, a commitment kind of love. And agape is the word that's used here for the husband. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The command to love and the love that Jesus had for the church are the same word. It's agape kind of love. The other thing I want you to see, and I've already mentioned here, is it's a self-sacrificial kind of love. And the fourth observation I want to make here is it's not limited to a single event. This love that we're reading about here. We read 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the first thing that comes to our mind is the cross. We think of an event when Jesus went to the cross and he took our place upon the cross. And so some men kind of interpret this along this line. That means if someone were pointing a gun at my wife, my job is to step in front and take the bullet. That I'll give my life for hers. That's how Jesus loved the church. He gave his life for the church. There was that time when the church ought to have been on the cross, but Jesus went to the cross. And so some men kind of interpret it that way. But that's not, it means that and it means more. The love of Christ was more than that. Before all time, Christ was loving the church and giving himself up for her. Did you hear what I said? Before all time, Christ was loving the church and giving himself up for her. There's a description of the Lamb of God in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. He described as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And that is to say, before the world was created, the Lamb of God was slain. Well, I thought the Lamb of God was slain at the cross. Well, that's true. But a decision was made. Something happened before the world was made that ensured that the Lamb of God would, if necessary, go to the cross. And so before God said, "Let there be light," there was a moment somewhere in eternity, if you can talk about a moment in eternity, when the Son of God said, "Whatever you're about to create, Father, if they mess it up, if they sin, I'll go to a cross. I will pay the penalty for their sin." He became the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so we talk about how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We can go back before all time, before creation, and we begin to talk about how Christ loved the church. And then we talk about the middle of time, when we're actually here and the world has been created. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4 talks about this. It says, "When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. Well, there he is. Can you imagine what it would be to be in heaven one day and then come to earth as a baby born to some poor people on the next day? What a contrast that is between the glory of heaven and here I am. I'm eating my gruel and or whatever would be involved with a poor family to go from there to there in just one day. Amazing, isn't it? But when he left the throne of heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, was loving the church and giving himself up for her. Jesus had 33 years of life, and that were 33 years where he had the opportunity to abort the plan and go back to heaven and say, "Nah, this is not worth it. I'm going back to where I came from. This is not going to work. Every day of his life, for those 33 years, Jesus was loving the church and giving himself up for her because he stayed. He did not abort the plan. He spent 3 years in ministry, basically the target of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all 3 years of those ministry, every day of those ministries, Jesus knew that there was a cross was waiting for him in Jerusalem on the third Pentecost of his ministry. He knew it was coming. He could have stepped out and said, "No, I'm not doing this. I'm going somewhere." But every day of his ministry, he was loving the church and giving himself up for her. And so the love of Christ cannot be confined to one big self-sacrificial moment like the cross, because it starts before all time and it stretches through time and it goes right on in through eternity and to the beyond time. And so what does it mean when it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church"? Well, yeah, it would mean if someone pointed a gun at your wife, by all means, step in front and take the bullet. But I think we all need to realize that all of us men need to realize that for most of us, that kind of moment will never come. If that's the moment we're waiting for to let our wives know that we really love them, we'll probably never have an opportunity to do that for her. We'll be waiting a lifetime to show our love, and it may never come. So it's not just what we do in those big self-sacrificial moments when we come that says love to the person that is our wife. But it's 1,000 little everyday things, everyday sacrifices, everyday kindnesses, everyday words. And each one of them by itself maybe doesn't mean all that much, but all together they're just one big huge thing that says love to the person who is our wife. And so I want you to look at what Jesus was busy doing. What Jesus is busy doing right now to show his love for the church. This is Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. He says it is to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without strain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He says he's making her holy. That's what the Lord is doing for the church right now. That is, to make her holy, or to sanctify her, to separate her, to make her special, set her apart, set her above all other things. And the bottom line is this, as you read the rest of those words right there, Christ is busy right now making the church look good. That's what he's all about. That's how Christ, as a husband, relates to his bride, the church. He's just spending all of his time and all of his efforts to make the church look good to himself, to the Father, to others, even to make the church look good to herself. How the church perceives herself is a direct reflection of what Jesus says about her and says to her and what he is doing for her. That's the identity that the church has. The Lord gives the church its identity. He says, "Hey, you're beautiful. Hey, you're just exactly what I love you so much that I was willing to give myself," and just goes on and on and on. He's telling us how important we are and what great plans he has for us and how marvelous we are. And what he's going to do for us, he just keeps talking about and beautifying and cleansing and making us ready for a very special day. And so I'm told that a lot of women struggle with self-image and self-worth and things like that. And I suppose that there probably are some Christian women who struggle with self-image and self-worth. And I suppose that some of those Christian women have a Christian husband. And all I want to say to those Christian husbands is that if you're going to love the church as Christ loved the church and give yourself up, if you're going to love your wife as Christ loved the church, take note of what Christ has done for the church and what he's doing for the church even now. Paul basically says it's the husband's job to make sure that his wife doesn't struggle with self-worth or self-image or whatever. She knows she's something special because her husband told her so and he treats her that way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Look at chapter 5, verses 28 through 30. He continues on, and this kind of goes in a different direction. We've kind of talked about Christ being the model of the love which the husband is to have for his wife. Now we're going to talk about a motive for doing this. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. In chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the model. Now in chapter 5 and verse 28, he says, love your wives like you love yourself, like you love your own body. And now he's talking about motive. There's nothing wrong with self-interest. There's nothing wrong with doing something because it will benefit you. If you stop and think about a lot of the things that the Lord has said to us, he says those things to us and tells us we need to do them because it's going to be good for us. There's nothing wrong with doing something because it's going to benefit us. You can't always get people to do something because it's right. But if you can show them how it will benefit them, then they cooperate. And I just want you to take a good look at what it says right here. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He said, hey, get the picture, guys. Understand this, that whatever you do to benefit your wife, to bless your wife, every kindness, every sacrifice, every encouraging word that you give to her, that you invest in her, is going to come back to you as a blessing. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so he's appealing to, he said, don't you care about yourself? There's this Christian comedian named Jeff Allen, and I've watched him several times, and he does a lot of husband-wife marriage-type humor or comedy or whatever. And there's this one thing he says that, it's funny when he says it, but man, there's a lot of truth in what he says. Happy wife, happy life. Four words, man. He kind of captures it. Happy wife, happy life. That's the motto of his life. And so husbands, do yourself a favor. Find out what your wife needs to be happy and help her find it in her life. Find out what gives her joy, what pleases her, and provide it if you can. And I want to just say, make a caution here. You have to be careful with this. I don't want anyone, man or woman, to ever turn around and say to your mate, I'm not happy. When are you going to make me happy? That doesn't work. We're going off in the wrong direction here. I'm not happy. When are you going to make me happy? That's a load. You should not expect someone else to make you happy. It's a decision that you have to make for yourself, basically. But what a pleasure it is to be married to someone who cares about your happiness, is pulling for you and encouraging you and lifting you up and doing what they can to help you be a happy person. And so we've got the model, the love of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We've got the motive. Husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then we've got something that shows up here in verses 31 through 33, and I'll call it the mystery. And this is where Paul says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so there's a great mystery here that he talks about. He goes back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. This is one of the verses quoted several times in the New Testament. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They two shall become one flesh. Just a lot of things that we could say about that verse. I'm not going to take the time. But he says, this is a profound mystery. There's a great mystery here. It's hard to fathom the bonds of love, the strength of love that grows between a husband and wife in life. And it's even harder to fathom the love which Christ has for his bride, the church. That's the great mystery. But then verse 33, he comes back to practical matters. And this kind of summarizes the whole section that we're looking at here, all the way back to verse 21. He comes back to practical matters in verse 33. Look what he says. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. We've been talking about that for the last 8 or 9 verses. And the wife must respect her husband. I've spent a lot of time so far just talking about the love of a husband for his wife. But we've not said a lot about that last line, the wife must respect her husband. I heard Carl Burkeen talk about this one time. And he said something here that's always stuck with me. About this last verse. He says, I think the Lord is giving us some insight into what the most basic need of the man and the most basic need of the woman is. He says the most basic need of a woman is to be loved by her husband. And the most basic need of a man is not to be loved, but to be respected. It's interesting, two different words, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. And to the wives, he says, respect your husbands. And I'm not saying that the wife doesn't need respect. I'm not saying the husband doesn't need love, certainly. But I'm just talking about the most basic need that there may be. And so I just want to talk about respect here for just a little bit as we just come to this, to the end of this thing. Respect is a whole lot like submit. Do you remember what he said up in 5:21, submit yourselves to one another? And then he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Put respect and submission right together. They're very similar, aren't they? They're almost like cousins. Not exactly the same thing, not in my mind. And they are different words. But I just think it's interesting that when it comes to the summary of this chapter, instead of using the word submission, he uses the word respect. And so he says, wives ought to respect, must respect their husbands. Respect is an attitude that comes through in many ways. Respect is shown in how a wife might talk to her husband. Sarcasm would not be respect. Mockery would not be respect. Barking orders at him would not be considered respect. I saw a little thing happen at a soccer field one day. Husband and wife and a couple of little kids walking along carrying their chairs and whatever. And the kids were just giving their dad thunder because he had forgotten to bring something that he was supposed to bring. And they're going, blah, 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 blah. And they're talking to dad like, I couldn't believe they were talking to their dad that way. And then I heard his wife talk to him. Blah, 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 blah. And so he had these three, because he forgot to bring something he was supposed to bring. You know, kids tend to relate to their fathers the way that maybe mom models for them. And so respect is, be careful with this. Respect is shown in how you talk to your husband. Respect is shown in how you talk about your husband. Now, I know that husbands are funny, that men are funny. I don't know why we won't ask for directions even when we're lost. But that, you know, just women kind of laugh about this because we're kind of that way. And I don't know why when really important stuff is kind of happening between people and there's tension or whatever, and the men are just walking around, they're totally oblivious to anything that's happening. They didn't get their feelings hurt. They didn't hear anything but said it was bad. They're just standing around. And like Paul Faulkner says, we got one antenna and it's broke. It's all just going right over our head. We have no idea what's being said or what it means or whatever. But the ladies are, their antennas are up and they know everything and what it means and what's happening. And it's kind of funny to them that we don't get it. And women look at their husbands and they can't believe how resistant we are to help and advice. And they get pretty exasperated with us after we've been on the telephone for a half hour with somebody. And he asks us, well, what did they say? And we can tell them in two sentences what was said. Well, you were on the telephone for a half hour. What? You know, it just exasperates them that we can't give them more details. But it just doesn't happen. Well, I know we're funny. But be careful that you don't make your husband a joke to other people. My wife has been in situations where from time to time, and this goes back before Sunshine, so don't worry about anything you've said to my wife. Okay? So, Christian women, godly Christian women, when they got together by themselves, it was kind of a sport to tell about what stupid things her husband had said or done over the last month or two. That was just hilarious. And somewhat disrespectful. And what this verse says is, wives, respect your husbands. And so be careful what you say about your husband to other people. And respect or disrespect is also shown in other ways too. Some years ago, I was aware of a Christian couple that was having some financial problems. And I know that they had a teenage daughter, and they had talked about the possibility of getting a car for this daughter. But because of the financial problems, they both talked about it, prayed about it, and decided that they couldn't do it and they wouldn't do it. They were not going to get this girl a car because They just couldn't afford the car. They couldn't afford the insurance, the payments, the upkeep, and all this stuff that goes along with it. And so the thing that happened then that surprised me was a couple weeks later, there's a car that shows up in the driveway that belongs to the daughter. And the wife had gone out, unknown to the husband, and signed a $3,500 note for this car and decided on her own that they're going to have a car for the daughter regardless, even though they had talked about it. Not only did she disrespect her husband, she disrespected her own decision. And as I followed this thing along, bankruptcy came not too many months down the way, and not too many more months down the way came the divorce. I'm just saying, as you look at the summary statement here, chapter 5 and verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Respect is a big deal. The most basic need of the woman is to be loved by her husband. The most basic need of the man is to be respected by his wife. So it's a three-legged stool. Chapter 5 and verse 21, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. And then the third leg, chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That would be a marriage that is worthy of our calling. Is there someone here who is not a Christian? If there is, we're getting ready to sing our hymn of invitation. We're going to invite you to come as we sing that hymn, to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that would be a great way to end our day today. And maybe there's a person here who's a Christian who just maybe needs to ask the church for prayers or to confess something, whatever your need might be. We ask you to come as we